Well, if you've got your outlines, you should turn to the side that says raised up. And if you've got your Bibles, you should open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I am full up right now, I got to tell you. I am excited. I am delighted. There's nothing that I enjoy more than baptisms. It's just such a victory. It's such all about Jesus Christ. And how appropriate that on this Palm Sunday, on this Hosanna Sunday, we would have the opportunity to see so many following the Lord in obedience. You know, I say it every time, there's plenty of water in there. And we even warm it up for you, which is great stuff. If you've never followed Jesus Christ in baptism, don't you wait. We will have another baptism right away, just to baptize you. We will do it because we just believe that people should follow the example of Jesus Christ. He asked us to be baptized, and we feel like we should just follow that example and watch people be devoted disciples of Jesus. So please, if you've never been baptized before, I hope you heard testimonies that resonated in your heart this morning. You should pull out one of those connection cards that's in the book rack and fill it out and make sure that you check on there that you are interested in being baptized if you've never been baptized before. We want to hold up the cross of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him resurrected. We want to be about transformation and life change. We want to be a community that stands up publicly and says our lives belong to Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a wondrous thing, this 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have been in it for several weeks as we lead up to next week, which is Resurrection Sunday. I sure hope that you will be a part of what is going on this week. You know, Maundy Thursday is coming this week, and can I encourage you? Please, please, please come to the Maundy Thursday service. I know we have not done one of these Thursday night services before. I know some of you are like, you know, it's a little tight. I've got to work and blah, 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 blah. Show up to this Thursday night, all right? It's an important moment in our church life. We are going to take a good, hard look at the threefold communion time that the disciples had on that Thursday night when they were in the upper room just hours before Jesus was betrayed. Several of you have asked me, what does Maundy mean? What is that all about? It actually comes from a Latin word called mandatum, and that word means command. And on that night, on that Thursday night, what did Jesus Christ do with His disciples? He gave them a new commandment, that they would love one another as He had loved them. It was this heart of servanthood that drove the whole evening. It's what drove the meal. It's what drove the foot washing, and it's what drove communion for the very first time as Jesus Christ stood there with His disciples and He broke bread with them and He distributed the cup to them and He said, whenever you gather together, do this in remembrance of me. We are going to be all about that this Thursday night. We are going to be centered on what it means to be servants to one another. What does it mean to love one another the way that Christ has loved us? That's where we're going. And then on Friday, we are going to observe the scattering. In Mark chapter 14, verse 50, it says that when Jesus Christ was arrested and the pressure really came down and they realized there was nothing they could do about this and Jesus was not just going to start flying lightning bolts out of heaven, what did the disciples do? It says, and they all left Him alone. They scattered. One of the young disciples was just wearing a cloak, and it says that they tried to apprehend him and tore the cloak off of him, and he ran away naked. They were intent on getting away because they were fearful for their lives. They did not want to throw in with Jesus on that night, and they scattered. And so we as a church community, rather than gather together for Good Friday, we are going to observe the scattering on Friday night. And as part of that, on your way out this morning, we've prepared a series of devotionals for your family. Our entire staff has gotten together with a little explanation of what the scattering is and some devotional material. Devotions for your family, if you've got one. Carrie Kaufman from our college ministry has written a devotional. There's even an activity for children that is included in the middle. It'll mean cutting up Carrie's devotional, but that's okay. Because if you've got kids, you're probably not doing Carrie's devotional. So Pastor Scott has a devotional, and then there are two different devotionals written by Micah Lemon, our student ministries pastor. One that is geared a little bit more towards your junior high student, one that's geared a little bit more towards your high school or young adult. And I would encourage you to take the time to pick one of these up and go through it. We'll have these available at Monday, Thursday, so you don't have to take one tonight. But our encouragement to you is to get together with your family, scattered as you are, to get together with families. Maybe you do want to get together with a couple of friends and just take the time. I mean, maybe you get together and you're just going to play, I don't know, Rook. That's the Christian version of cards. And you're gonna get together and I don't know, Phase 10 or something like that. You're gonna get together and play some card games or something like that. But as a part of your night, as a part of getting together, would you take a moment to remember the significance of Good Friday? It is a tragic, tragic day, and one that should be absolutely observed by Christians as we observe the passion of Jesus being poured out for us. But our church is going to observe it the way that the early church did, not together, but scattered all over the place. Little groups of people, little friends getting together and wondering, what is up? What is going to happen next? And then on Sunday morning, there will be a free meal for everybody, and we will get together and celebrate that He is risen. He is risen indeed. On Sunday morning next week, we are going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday together, and we'll share about the gospel, and we'll talk about Jesus, and it'll be a great time together after coming through the whole of the Passion Week. So that just gives you an idea of what we are up to, what this week looks like. The most significant week in Christendom is this week. The most significant week in all of Scripture is this week. It's it's the high point on the calendar for everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. I know some of you feel like, you know, well, really that's Christmas for me. I get gifts at Christmas. It's more important to me. This is the greatest gift that has ever been delivered to anyone, anywhere. Jesus Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection, the power over sin and death, that through faith in Jesus Christ, you can have a relationship with Him that is eternal and lasts forever with God the Father. Amen? Amen. Well, that's what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul has been talking to us for a great deal of time about this, and he's made the point. Number one, letter A, we've just got 5 points this morning, and then we'll close our service. It was easier for followers of Christ to understand that whole seed flower metaphor. You remember that from earlier on? That your body is like a seed. It's planted into the ground, but it will grow to be something that you cannot possibly perceive by just that dead little seed. That dead little seed goes into the ground and it comes out a flower. It comes out something spectacular, and so it is with your body. This body that you are in right now, it is just a seed. And what God will raise up from it is a glorified body, far beyond your wildest comprehension. It will be spectacular in comparison to its seed form. It was easier for followers of Christ to understand this metaphor because many had witnessed it in Christ as solid proof of a future bodily resurrection from death to life. This has been Paul's point through the whole chapter. But what about those who weren't already dead when Christ returns? Paul wants to address those people. That's what he's regarded, that is what he's focusing on in verses 50 to 53. The mystery of what would happen at the imminent return of Christ is revealed by Paul. Remember, whenever you encounter that word mystery in the Bible, it does not mean something that is hidden. It means something that was hidden and is now revealed. All right? So when it says in these verses I'm about to read that this is a mystery, what he's doing is saying it was a mystery, and now it has been revealed. So he's going to reveal a mystery to us about the people that are going to still be alive when Jesus Christ returns. So let's take a look. Now I say this, my brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We already know that, don't we? We know that from the previous verses. We know that the perishable dies, and then it inherits the kingdom of God when God glorifies that body and it becomes imperishable. We know that that which is dishonorable is brought to honor. That which was sinful is brought into a state where it is not sinful. Behold, verse 51, I tell you a mystery. He's going to reveal a little bit of something here. We will not all sleep. Sleep was a Greek metaphor for death. So you can circle that right off to the side. He's talking about dead people. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In other words, even those that have not died, when Jesus Christ returns, they are going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will also be changed. We with them will be changed. First, the dead will be raised, seed to glorified form, and then those of us who are still alive will be changed. Paul believed, along with all the writers of Scripture, that the return of Christ was imminent. So they always included themselves as being a part of this moment when Jesus Christ returned. They believed, as we ought to believe, as is given as a pattern in Scripture, that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. I know that many of us work really hard at, and big book series have been written. You know, the whole Left Behind thing. They parlayed that into what? That is like 12 books long now, isn't it? Like the book of Revelation did it in just a little short book. And look at what they did to it. They turned it into a series that like takes up this much space on the bookshelf. And the whole point of it is to kind of psych out what the events of the end times could be. Do you know what Paul's opinion of it was? Hey, the gospel has gone out. It's reached everywhere that we've gone. Therefore what? Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. He could come back right now. Or now. Or in 10 seconds, Jesus Christ could return. And so the question of the church was, well, what happens to those people? Because their bodies don't ever die. What's going to happen to them? And he says, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, that trumpet has to do with some of the events of the end times where there will be judgments, trumpet judgment, bowl judgment, seal judgments, all those kinds of things. The trumpets were a kind of declaration that was coming from heaven that Christ is returning. When that last trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised, imperishable, changed, and we will also be changed. For this perishable, our bodies, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will put on the imperishable, this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What is Paul talking about? Paul provides us, letter C, with a great example of always living in the full anticipation that Christ can return at any moment. This was Paul's conviction. It was the conviction of the whole early church. It was the conviction of all Christians at all times throughout all of history that Jesus Christ can return at any time. Many of us live in kind of a bit of a fog when it comes to this. We believe that, oh, maybe Jesus Christ returned later. Oh, there's still stuff that has to happen in Scripture. And until we see that happen, oh, you know, not everyone has heard the gospel, so we're still safe. Jesus Christ didn't come back right now. I mean, I remember when I was a teenager, I distinctly remember this. New Year's Eve, every year, my youth group, we would go for an all-nighter. Every year, we went for an all-nighter. Sometimes it was Knott's Berry Farm. Sometimes it was Skate Depot. Sometimes, you know, it was just like we went for an all-nighter somewhere. And every year, and this was back in the 80s, like, you know, covered wagon days. Every year. This was back when that whole, you know, there was a lot of fervor over the end times. And every year, the speaker that was out at those events would say, I think this is it. We will not see New Year's Eve next year. The church is going to be raptured this year. You watch. Look at all the wars. Look at the rumors of wars. Look at Russia. Look at China. Look at Israel. It's all coming together. And we would get all like, this is it. We're going. This will be, I'm 42. You get told that enough times and you begin to ignore it. And I think that's what you do too. You live in that imminency long enough and you begin to just go, that's just one of those things they tell you to make you behave at church. I want you to know that the Apostle Paul himself and all of the disciples, every one of them, lived with this attitude of imminency, that Jesus Christ could return at any moment. They included themselves at all times as being potentially part of that group of people. Now, earlier in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, well, I'm going to have to be raised from the dead. So clearly, he knew that death was a great possibility for him. And it would not be too long after this, not many years after this, that he himself would die. However, he includes himself in that mystery that not all will sleep, but we, inclusive of himself, will all be changed. This is what is popularly known in Scripture, what we translate to be called the rapture of the church, the sweeping up of the church in the twinkling of an eye into heaven to be met by Jesus Christ, who has already raised the dead, imperishable, and then transforms those people who are following him to live with him in immortality forever. This time of the rapture, letter D, of Christ's living followers is never detailed in Scripture, though. It's mentioned, but it's never really explained. Now, I know some of you have read books about this stuff. I know some of you have read the Left Behind series. And you're like, oh, Chris, I've got a perfect explanation. Let me just remind you, that's not the Bible. In the Bible, that event is rather obscure. It's a mystery that is revealed, and that's it. The time is never nailed. Jesus Christ said, don't even bother trying to figure it out. Nobody knows it except God the Father. Don't get caught up in all that time prediction kind of baloney anyway. That's a translation there. The time of the rapture is never detailed, and it's often mixed with other events, like the final judgment of mankind. I just want to point out to you that the final trumpet and the conquering of death in Scripture is separated by as much as 1,000 years. And yet, Paul just kind of conflates them all together right here. He just shoves all those events together. Why? Because his focus is not on the when. His focus is on the what. And our focus should be the same. Our focus should not be on when things are going to occur, when the final judgment is, when that trumpet sounds, when that bowl gets poured out, when this seal gets opened. The point is simple, letter E. We should be encouraged that Christ is victor. He is the one that wins. Verse 57, and each of us should live in light of his return. There is victory in Jesus, which transforms us today. You witnessed it. You saw it. You saw it in the people that were baptized this morning. Jesus Christ's victory is not just a future victory. Jesus Christ's victory is right now. It is transformational today. The same power that rose him from the grave is the same power that assists and helps and encourages us not only to keep our eyes on Jesus for the future, but to deal with the stuff that's going on in our lives right now. The stuff that is difficult for you. The stuff that is a struggle for you. The stuff that is just pounding you down and has pounded you down for years and years and years. There is hope. That's why Paul writes in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Do not lose heart. Do not lose sight of Jesus. Just because he has not returned yet, don't lose hope. What is it in your life this morning that is causing you to lose hope? This morning should fill you with hope. This morning should inspire you that Jesus Christ is alive and he is at work. This morning should transform us in the way that we view other things and other people and even the circumstances in our lives. This is what Jesus Christ has poured out to us. He reveals this mystery so that we are secure and we know someday he's coming. Someday he's coming back for his people. And if you die, you'll be raised again. Your body will be glorified. To be apart from this world is to be in the presence of the Lord. And in eternity, he's going to provide you with an imperishable, honorable body. But just think if you're part of that generation, that one generation that will be here on earth when Jesus Christ returns. Can you imagine it? If you grew up like I did, every time there's an interesting cloud formation, you think this could be it. I grew up in a generation that was freaked out about the end times. That's never the attitude in Scripture. What's the attitude in Scripture? We look forward to Christ's return. We are inspired by him having the victory. We do not look at it with dread at meeting our Lord. We look at it with great anticipation. And it should transform us right now. Because at any given moment, you could meet Jesus. One way or the other, you could meet Jesus. You could die and meet Jesus. That's a little morbid. Or Jesus Christ could return for you. Is your life one that is prepared to meet Jesus? Simple question. Are you standing steadfast with him? This morning should be a witness to all who care to look on what Jesus Christ can do with a life. He can take those that are destined for destruction, and he can save them from the pit, and he can call them to himself, and he can initiate and develop a relationship with people. And that relationship should not leave you hopeless. It should leave you filled with anticipation of Jesus Christ and his return. Is that what fills you up today? Is that what could cause you to say, "Death, where is your victory?" Verse 55. "Death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and if sin is conquered, then there is no more sting. There is no more worry. There is no more fear. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Be steadfast, immovable, abound in the work of the Lord. Your toil is not in vain. This is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, he died, he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. He was seen by hundreds, and you know the facts. Are you living in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You've witnessed people this morning that are living examples of dying to the old and being raised up to the new. Putting away the body of sin and being raised up to a body that is an image bearer of Jesus Christ. You that are followers of Jesus Christ, you bear that image this morning. How you doing? How you doing at showing the image of Jesus to the world around you? I say it every time. Are you living your baptism? Or was it just a ceremony? Was it just something you did? Are you living out your baptism? It's a symbol of a relationship that Jesus Christ has with you. Are you living out that symbol for others to see? Baptism is a public declaration. A public declaration of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Hey, it's effective to have that public declaration in a room full of supportive people that are going to clap for you. But what about at work? What about with those people that you know just think that your Christianity is a bunch of baloney? What about that? Does the world know that Jesus is transforming you? That he's transforming me? That he's transforming this family? Let's be all about the passion of Jesus Christ this week. Let's engage him on Monday, Thursday, and learn more about serving one another. Let's engage him in the scattering of Friday as we consider his crucifixion. Let's engage him on Sunday morning as we celebrate his resurrection. Because that power, the power that flows through the whole of this week that we call the Passion of the Christ, the power of that life is alive inside of you and me. To deal with life, to glorify God, to use every circumstance to give glory to the King. Let's respond to him even this morning. Let's stand and sing together.